if you've looked on the Podomatic site lately, you see some Book of Mormon classes that have been added there. We had some people this last week who asked if there were more classes that we could put on. So each week we'll not only put this class on, the Sunday night class, but Margie's going to add two more classes on the Podomatic site from classes that I taught in the Philippines in 2012, and they were in the Book of Mormon. So you'll be able to tell the old class on the Podomatic because the picture will be a picture of the Book of Mormon. And then our Sunday night class will have a surprise picture or whatever we decide to put up there. So each week there will be three classes added to that site, two of the old ones from 2012 and the new ones that we do each week. Does that make sense? And the ones from 2012, there are 57 lessons, 57 classes, and they're all from the Book of Mormon. What we did is I took the members of the church in the Philippines, and we started right from the title page and went all the way through to Moroni 10. And took over a year to do that because, like I said, there's 57 different classes. So you'll be able to tell the difference there. The current one will be just like always, and the old ones are 2012. They're unedited, and I've learned some things since then, but that's okay. You can see how we all grow. Tonight I want to talk to you about something that is pure Book of Mormon doctrine. You don't find it anywhere in the Old Testament. It's only mentioned once in the New Testament, twice in the Doctrine and Covenants, and 24 times in the Book of Mormon. If we didn't have the Book of Mormon, we wouldn't have this doctrine at all because you would not be able to understand the New Testament reference without the Book of Mormon. And the topic is the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. The spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. Let's go to a takeoff scripture. Let's go to Alma chapter 17. And that's where we'll start and see where this leads us tonight. Alma 17, and we're going to go to verse 2, and we're going to look at verse 2 and 3. Now, these are two famous verses that missionaries and mission presidents use throughout the world. What I want to share with you tonight is a little different insight, a little deeper, I think, insight into what we're talking about here. As all gospel topics have layers of truth. And you've read these verses over and over, but tonight I want to take you into them and show you some interesting things. Let's go to verse 2. This is where the sons of Messiah are returning from a 14-year mission among the Lamanites, and they meet Alma the Younger. And they have a reunion. That's in verse 1. Now, verse 2, these sons of Messiah were with Alma at the time the angel first appeared unto him. Therefore, Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren, and what added more to his joy was they were still his brethren in the Lord. Now we start to look now at a formula. There's a formula here. They had, number one, waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth. This is a prerequisite. You have to have a strong knowledge of the truth. Number two, they were men of a sound understanding. Ponder that, what you think that means. And number three, they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. Now, those are some prerequisites. But now look at the next verses, the first words in verse 3. But this is not all, semicolon. So those three things in verse 2 are absolutely necessary in order to tap into what verse 3 is going to teach us. This is not all. They had four, here's another part of the formula, given themselves to much prayer and fasting. So there's four steps. The strong knowledge of the truth, they were men of a sound understanding, they searched the scriptures diligently, and they fasted and prayed much. Therefore, now because of all this, therefore, here we go, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. Because of those four things, they had this spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority of God. Now, I'd like to ask ourselves the question, what is this spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation? It is pure Book of Mormon doctrine, especially the part, the spirit of prophecy. But I want to work on the spirit of revelation, first of all. Now, let's go over and find out what the spirit of revelation is. Let's go to the Doctrine and Covenants, and let's go over to Doctrine and Covenants, section 8, verses 2 and 3. This is the Lord's definition of the spirit of revelation. Verse 2. Behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart. When the Lord speaks to you, He's going to speak to you in a particular way. He's going to speak to your mind and to your heart. He speaks to your mind in the form of thoughts and impressions, and He speaks to your heart in the form of feelings. There's a process involved here that goes from testimony to conversion. When we get a testimony from the Holy Ghost and He testifies to us that something is true, that testimony is the beginning foundation for something greater. If you sit back and don't move beyond testimony, you probably won't stay active or stay in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Testimony is the beginning. It's centered in the mind. The place you want to go is from the mind to the heart. When your knowledge and foundation moves from testimony in the mind down into the heart, you've moved from testimony to conversion.
Why is it that there's this separation between the mind and the heart? My question is, it's very strange. It's as if there is a conflict between what's in your head and what's in your core, or the essence in your spirit, or what your spirit wants.
Mm-hmm.
How come both of them are not, like, immediately connected and agreeing with each other?
Well, they're connected, and that's why, look at verse 3, behold, this, meaning receiving revelation in your mind through thoughts and in your heart through feelings, this is the spirit of revelation. So it's the process of receiving revelation into two areas that the Lord speaks to. The most powerful, lasting one is centered in the heart. You can't get a witness, this is my feeling, you can't get a witness that is heart-centered, converted, unless you first of all obtained a testimony through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's a matter of, and it's a good question, Marcos, it's a matter of intensity. This is why so many people who investigate with the missionaries and join the church and bear their testimony at their baptism say, I know that the gospel's true, I know this, I know that, and that's true. They have received a witness of the Holy Ghost. If it doesn't go any further than that, if it doesn't move down into some other things that are deeper and more profound, those people that have just joined the church that have a witness of the Holy Ghost, a testimony, are not likely to remain in the church.
Verse 5 there, verse 4, therefore this is thy gift, apply unto it, blessed art thou, for it shall deliver you out of the hand of your enemies. When it is where not so, it will slay you and bring you soul destruction. So it's a gift. It's a gift given to us if we apply in our mind, and it gets into our heart, then that becomes a gift to us.
All of these things, thanks Jay, all of these things move by degrees from lesser to greater, from portions to fullness, as we've talked about. From from testimony to conversion, from conversion all the way up to knowledge. It's just a degrees of receiving revelation. The point is the Book of Mormon talks about two things. It talks about the spirit of revelation, which we have defined here, and then it talks about something in connection with that called the spirit of prophecy. So on the spirit of revelation, we want to seek to become converted. We want to be, and the Lord says, if you are converted, I will heal you. Whenever he talks about conversion, you're going to see the word heal there. So there's a deeper something. Also, when we get into the converted area, we're getting into areas that the scriptures refer to as the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And all of these things are designed to make you more sure. S-U-R-E. And if we get a little bit of time, I want to talk to you about it tonight. Everything is moving from unstable to sure. And this degree of revelation is the same thing. It moves from something foundational to something very significant and profound that is heart-centered. The people who are staying in the church had something happen in the realm of the heart. All of the people who join the church have had something happen in the realm of the mind. They've had a witness come to them. It's where the Lord says, I will tell you in your mind. See? They've had that. It has to go beyond that, otherwise you're on very, very shaky ground. It's my feeling that the majority of the people who are going inactive in the church today have not taken what they started with and moved it into the realm of the heart. And that may be that they just don't know any better. They received something that was so wonderful. I mean, this witness of the Holy Ghost to your mind, this testimony is powerful. It's enough to motivate people when they come out of the world to want to enter into a covenant and bear testimony. But it's just the beginning. It's just the start. And Satan will try to distract them and say, hey, you've got it now. This is all you need to do. You don't need to go any further. And that testimony that you received will not sustain you in the trials of life that you need to go through in order to obtain wisdom. It won't do it. And I think all of us on the line tonight have had experience with the spirit of revelation. It's the more common of the two terms. Of the two terms, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of revelation is the one that we talk about most often. It's a common subject. Verse 3 in section 8 says, behold, this is the spirit of revelation, semicolon. This part, behold, this is the spirit by which Moses brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. Well, what the heaven's name has Moses and the Red Sea got to do with the rest of verse 3 and verse 2? I remember when I read that, I thought, that's a strange thing. Why does the Lord bring Moses in there? And how does the spirit of revelation relate to the experience of Moses and the parting of the Red Sea? And then as I studied that and found out that, notice up in the lore in verse 2, behold, I will tell you in your mind. Tell you what? You've got to ask the question, tell you what? Well, one thing is, I will tell you that the church is true. Is that all? I will tell you that the Book of Mormon is true. Is that all? I will tell you that Joseph Smith was a prophet. Is that all? Or can we develop the gift of revelation to where God tells us of things that are going to happen in the future so that when you come to that point, you've already seen and already had revealed to you what's going to happen? So here's the question. Before Moses ever stood on the edge of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army on one side and a million plus people between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, had God already told him through the spirit of revelation what to do at that point? Had there already been a sort of rehearsal? Is this where Moses stands and he looks at the children of Israel and they're in a panic mode? Because the largest army in the world is bearing down on them, and they are in the worst position they could be with their back to the sea. And Moses turns around. He doesn't say, oh my gosh, what shall I do? He turns around and holds up his staff and says, be still and see the power of God. Now, where in heaven's name did that come from? Where did he get that knowledge from? Because he already knew what he was going to do. Before they get down there, he's not panicked. He's not worried. Everything is in perfect control. The Egyptians look at Moses and say, that's a poor general. His back's to the sea. And Moses knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows exactly how it's going to happen. He knows exactly the words to say and the actions and sign to make so that the elements obey him. And how did he do that? Why, he had the spirit of revelation. So this can go a whole lot further than what we think about just a testimony of the gospel and being converted. This can go further than that. Does that make sense? This is why he mentions Moses in verse 3. Now let's go to the second part. The second part is really exciting. Let's go back over again to Alma 17. The sons of Messiah, because of those four things they've done, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority of God. Now, we've talked about the spirit of revelation. What's the spirit of prophecy? And how is prophecy used and observed and experienced in the church today? I know how revelation is, right? We talk about that all the time. But here, the Book of Mormon puts these two together, spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. They are two separate things. And how does prophecy work in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Ask yourself that question. How does prophecy work? What is prophecy? What is this? What are we talking about? Well, prophecy is what? Prophecy is always future. Prophecy is not present and it's not past. Prophecy is always future. So when you're talking about prophecy, it has something to do with future. So when you prophesy, you're speaking about something that's going to happen that has not yet happened. So now what is this? Now the Bible gives us a key. You can say, well, we go through the Book of Mormon and we see Samuel the Lamanite upon the wall saying, if this people do not repent, I will utterly destroy him. So there's a prophet on the wall prophesying of something future, right? So if they had the spirit of prophecy, that must mean that the sons of Mosiah went out there and they were able to prophesy of future events that had not yet happened. But you know what? That doesn't really make a lot of sense to me. And then I came across this key that opened up. Surely that's true. Surely the spirit of prophecy is to be able to have the spirit of the Holy Ghost come upon you and say, open your mouth and tell these people about something in the future that's going to happen that hasn't happened yet. And surely that's the spirit of prophecy. But let's go to Revelations in the Bible, and let me show you something that was just massive for me. This just opened up a whole new realm of understanding and study for me. Revelation chapter 19, and it's one little verse in verse 10. We get a little key. Here's one of those examples where one little verse, and by the way, this is the only verse in the New Testament that mentions the spirit of prophecy. So one little verse mentions the spirit of prophecy and opens up the whole understanding of the Book of Mormon. Now, when we look at the Book of Mormon, after we understand this key, you're going to say, oh my gosh, there's another puzzle piece. There's another something for me to seek after as I'm on my journey to the Father. So let's look at verse 10. This is John the Revelator, and he's speaking to an angelic messenger. And this angel is speaking as though he's the Lord. He's speaking in the first person and even referring to himself as the Lord, the King of Kings. And John's a little bit confused because this interview with the angel starts back on chapter 1, and now we're wrapping it up, and as the interview with the angel ends, look at verse 10, and I, John said, I fell at his feet to worship him. Now here's John the Revelator that falls down to worship an angel. So here's John confused because this angel is speaking as though he's Christ. And so he falls down to worship him, and look at verse 10. The angel said, "See that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." I want you to underline that. Now I want you to ask yourself the question, this angel says, "I'm one of you because I have the testimony of Jesus." What the heck is that? Look at the rest of the verse. Watch. Worship God. Here's the part you want to double underline. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The only verse in the whole scripture, all of the canon, that tells you what the spirit of prophecy is. It's the testimony of Jesus. That's chapter 19, verse 10. Now, we think we know what that means, right? You say, "Oh, well, I have a testimony that Jesus is the Christ. I get up on the fast Sunday and I bear testimony. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I have a testimony of Jesus. Therefore, according to this, I'm also in possession of the spirit of prophecy." And I'm going to say that doesn't fit, because what you see in the Book of Mormon with the people that have the spirit of prophecy is not what the average Latter-day Saint has. So let's go back to the Book of Mormon. So hang on to that for just a minute. The testimony of Jesus. This angel has this. Whatever this angel is in possession of the testimony of Jesus. Now let's go and look at a couple other scriptures. Let's go back to Alma chapter 9 and kind of flesh this out a little bit. Alma 9 verse 20. Now, ask yourself this question. The way this is understood is every Latter-day Saint that can stand up and bear testimony of Jesus Christ in fast and testimony meeting or anywhere else is in possession of the spirit of prophecy. That's the way we'd interpret that, right? And I suppose to a very, very fundamental lesser degree, there's some truth in that. But that is not what the Book of Mormon's talking about. Now, in Alma chapter 9, we have a warning that is given here by Alma concerning the Nephite people. And go to verse 20, that he describes a people who have been highly favored of the Lord. Highly favored of the Lord. Highly favored is something we've talked about in the past. Highly favored means that you can go to the Lord and ask for a favor, and because of your status with him, he will grant that favor. And there have only been a few people in the scriptures that have been that way. Nephi refers to himself as one. The brother of Jared is one. Start to think about this. Now look at verse 20. "Yea, after having been favored above every other nation, kindred, tongue, or people," and here's how they were favored, "having had all things made known unto them," there's your first key, "according to their desires and their faith and prayers of that which hath been, which is, and which is to come." These Nephite people have attained a highly favored status with the Lord. Now look at verse 21. Here's some more. "Having been visited by the Spirit of God, having conversed with angels, having been spoken unto by the voice of the Lord," semicolon, "and having the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation." Notice that that's right smack in the middle of all these things. "And also many gifts, the gift of speaking with tongues, the gift of preaching, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of translation." Now, brothers and sisters, that is not translating ancient documents. The gift of translation in verse 21 is the gift that Enoch and his people obtained, because the Nephites had access to that. The man who's speaking right here, Alma, is going to be translated. Alma goes away, and you can follow it through, and you can find out that Alma does not experience physical death. Look at verse 22, and I say, oh, let's go on down to 23. Now I say unto you, if this people who have received so many blessings from the hand of the Lord should transgress, contrary to the light and knowledge which they have, I say unto you, if this be the case, that if they should fall into transgression, it would be far more tolerable for the Lamanites than for them. In the middle of all of that, think back, is the gift of prophecy and the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. Obviously, not what we're talking about when we get up on Sunday and say, I'd like to bear my testimony. So then what is this thing called the testimony of Jesus? It's one of those hidden little pearls that the Lord hides right in plain sight. It's where Jesus Christ personally testifies to you that he is the Christ, the Savior, and you witness that. The testimony of Jesus is where Jesus comes to you and bears testimony to you of his resurrected, glorified, exalted status. These Nephites have this. This is a whole lot, it's a whole lot more than the testimony of Jesus that we're talking about. We're talking about not you receiving a witness that Jesus is the Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost, but you're actually having Jesus Christ look at you face to face and say, I testify to you the following thing. You receive his testimony. That's the spirit of prophecy. And that now fits with everything else here. You can now read these other verses and you can see that when the sons of Mosiah taught, they taught with power and with authority from God. Why? Well, they've received the witness from the Savior from his own mouth who's testified to them of his divinity, his resurrection. In this case, not a resurrection because he hasn't been born yet, but nonetheless, of his divinity and his future ministry and whatever else the Savior wants to testify to you about when you have that experience and receive the testimony of Jesus. Now that's, notice how that's hidden. Because in our church vernacular, the Lord very successfully hides one of his greatest pearls in plain sight because of the vernacular that we use in the church day in and day out. I have a testimony of Jesus. I have a testimony of Jesus. I'd like to bear my testimony of Jesus. When in reality, it's something much deeper, much more significant. Let's look at a couple other scriptures here for just a minute. Let's go to section 11 in the Doctrine and Covenants, which is one of two that talks about this. Section 11, we want to look at verse 25. And then things start to fall in place here. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. These are like huge, huge puzzle pieces. Verse 24, build upon my rock. Section 11, verse 24, build upon my rock, which is my gospel. He's speaking to Hiram Smith here at this point. Deny not the spirit of revelation, nor the spirit of prophecy. There are those two things again. For woe unto him that denieth these things. You know, woe is a pretty serious word. But can you see that if what we're talking about is the truth about these things, they're significantly more profound and much more deep, much deeper than we thought. And if you go against these things, if you deny them, you're in a precarious, serious place. It's like he says back in Alma 9, if this people should go contrary to the light and truth they have received, it'll be worse for them than any of the Lamanites. And notice that right in the middle of that list of things that make them highly favored is this thing called the spirit of prophecy, which Revelation says is the testimony of Jesus. No wonder the sons of Mosiah were so powerful. Now go to section 20 and let me show you one other thing. Section 20, again, in the heading of section 20 is a little pearl. Now, section 20 is called the Constitution of the Church. It was originally called the Articles and Covenants of the Church. And look at the top heading. It says, Revelation on Church Organization and Government, given through Joseph Smith the Prophet in 1830. Now, look at this. Preceding his record of this revelation, the prophet wrote, quote, we obtained of him, Jesus Christ, the following, comma, by the spirit of prophecy and revelation, which not only gave us much information, but also pointed out to us the precise day upon which, according to his will and commandment, we should proceed to organize the church once more here upon the earth. See, this was all done before 1830. They received instruction through the spirit of prophecy. And notice that when he says, we obtained information of him, and then it's got brackets, Jesus Christ. So Christ is talking to these men and giving them information on precisely what they should do, how to do it, and the date they're to do it. And that's called the spirit of prophecy, or the testimony of Jesus. Pure Book of Mormon doctrine. You and I should seek for the spirit of prophecy and of revelation. We should seek for, and this all ties in with things we've talked about before. This all talks about having an encounter with Christ. This is talking about having him reveal to you personally, in an intimate and personal way, speaking with you through the veil, obtaining promises from him by the more sure word of prophecy, which is your first trip that you go to the veil in the temple, symbolically, the first time you knock at the veil. That is the more sure word of prophecy. You're obtaining promises and information from the Lord by conversing with him through the veil. See, you're not in his presence yet. All of these things are tied into that. When you have an encounter with Jesus, it doesn't have to be in his presence. If you hear his voice, say, Rosemary, Saul, I am Jesus Christ, and you obtain promise. You don't see him, but you hear his voice. And when he speaks to you, you've obtained the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. I will tell you also that you obtain promise from him and information that Joseph was talking about here in the heading of section 20, says we obtain information. You can speak of things that are future and yet to come, because you have information now from the source of all light and truth. And in that information, you're going to know things that are coming that have not yet happened. And that's prophecy.
The visions that Spencer had.
Absolutely. Right? Yeah. Let's look at one more. Yes, Rosemary, that's exactly right. Let's go to Jacob chapter 4. Here's one more reference to this, and so that we can get a feeling that this is a whole lot more than a testimony on the first Sunday of the month. Let's go to Jacob chapter 4. These Nephites, even though they kept the law of Moses was dead to them, but they kept it because they were commanded to observe the law. But they said, the law is dead unto us, and we are alive in Christ. We're alive in Christ. That's where we want to be. Can I tell you that this is Mike Stroud, chapter 14, verse 3? My feeling is that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is to us in our day what the law of Moses was to the Nephites in their day. The church is designed. It's training wheels. The church is training wheels. It's designed to take us somewhere else. And if we get stuck in that, then the purpose of the church is not being fulfilled. For example, every member knows that they're not a member of the church very long until somebody's talking to them about preparing to go to the temple. You haven't been baptized very long before somebody's saying, hey, we need to get you ready to go here, when you just barely arrived in the church and now they're talking about getting you to go somewhere else. What is this? Because the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ, think about this, brothers and sisters, the main ordinances that we perform in the church worldwide over and over weekly are Aaronic priesthood ordinances. Baptism. I just went to a baptism. Now, my old granddaughter was baptized. That's an Aaronic priesthood ordinance. Now, of course, confirmation is Melchizedek. Sacrament is Aaronic priesthood. It's designed to lift us, point us. What did the law of Moses do? It was pointing them towards something higher. It was given to them as a schoolmaster to teach them something that if they would follow these ordinances, these carnal commandments, these rites and ceremonies, it would lead you to something greater. So the Nephites come out and say, we keep the law, but it's dead to us. See, that's their wording. It's dead. And we are alive in Christ. And that's what the church is trying to do today. It's trying to get us to come up to something much more significant, more profound, more ennobling, more glorifying. We get stuck. So let's go to Jacob chapter 4 and let me show you this. Verse 6, wherefore we search the prophets, we have many revelations, and the spirit of prophecy, semicolon, and having all these witnesses, we obtain a hope and our faith becomes unshaken. The spirit of prophecy is to take you to a hope that leads to unshaken faith. One of these nights, we need to have a lesson on hope, because what we talk about on hope usually is not the hope that these people are talking about. Go up to verse 4. For this intent, go to verse 4, Jacob or verse 4. For this intent have we written these things, that they may know that we knew of Christ, and we have a hope of his glory many hundred years for his coming. And not only we ourselves had a hope of his glory, but also all the holy prophets which were before us. Now go down to the middle of verse 6. And having all of these witnesses, we obtain a hope, and our faith becomes unshaken, comma, watch, insomuch that we truly can command in the name of Jesus, and the very trees obey us, and the mountains or the waves of the sea. You think that's a testimony on the first Sunday of the month that results in that kind of stuff? And notice in the middle of verse 6 what it says, we have many revelations, and the spirit of prophecy, which means these people have stood in the presence, heard the voice of God, seen his face, obtained promises, and have power with him to act in the name of God as though they were God. And that's where these people are. And that's a deeper meaning to the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus.
You know what, I'm thinking about this when I read this. I'm thinking about my own culture. You know, I'm Peruvian, and in my culture we have our ancestry, the Incas.
Yes.
Very, very famously known. And there is a city in a place called Machu Picchu. And this city is on the very top of a mountain, and As far as I've seen on documentaries and researches, they have no explanation on how that city could have been built there. How could have gone all the way to the top of the mountain? They have no evidence or way to find the source of the materials, and even how could they have put those stones, cut them up, and just in a perfect form and shape, put it on the very top of a mountain. It's literally impossible. So, and I'm thinking about this gift that these people had in Jacob 44, and I'm thinking, I bet these were the builders. I bet their faith, they had to have done some crazy mountain moving things in order to make those things happen.
Yeah.
Because there is no other explanation. And even my sister, when I talk about this with my sister, we truly believe that power that they had must have not only given them the power to command stones and mountains to move and to go to places and to be divided or cut in pieces, but also to have their own physical strength improve and increase. I mean, we hear about in the Old Testament about Samson, the guy who would rip off the gates of a city and just carry them on top of a hill. You know what I'm talking about?
I do.
Yeah. I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, I think these people were highly blessed, and they had all of those gifts. And I believe that that could be the source of those unexplainable cities and just that are now abandoned, because eventually they all gave up. All the Nephites, they just gave in to the devil. Unfortunately and sadly, it's just depressing.
one of these days we're going to have the information and know the answers to these things, aren't we? Well, brothers and sisters, let me summarize again by just giving the keys in Alma 9. Alma warns this people that you know too much. If you turn against what you've received, your future will be utter destruction. Nephi saw it. All the prophets saw it, to where you have the Nephite people that are extincted by genocidal war. You ever wondered why these nations were wiped out? The Israelites weren't wiped out. They had wars, but it wasn't extinction. These people were extincted from the earth. And the reason is, look, they had all things made known to them. They were visited by the Spirit of God. They conversed with angels. They were spoken to by the voice of the Lord and had the Spirit of prophecy and the Spirit of revelation, all the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of translation to be taken from the earth and join the city of Enoch. These Nephites had these gifts active. And if you sin against that, you've sinned against such light and knowledge that the greater the light, the greater the condemnation. And the Nephites don't exist today because they did turn against that. But I like to concentrate on the positive. They obtained this. They obtained this. And they did it under the law of Moses, which just blows me away. So they had the success and obtained what the law of Moses was designed to do. It never did do it. Let me show you one other thing. Go to 3 Nephi 19. Let me show you. Look at what happened to these people. They had things take place. No wonder they were wiped out. And I'm not surprised at all. In chapter 19, you have a sanctification going on among the people where they're physically changed. I want to skip down to verse 33. You want to look at what happens in 19, 3 Nephi 19. We won't take time tonight, but I call 3 Nephi 19 the Holy of Holies of the Book of Mormon. We're going to skip what it's talking about and just go to verse 32. The tongue cannot speak the words which he prayed, neither be written by man the words which he prayed. And the multitude did hear and bear record, and their hearts were open, and they'd understood in their hearts the words which he prayed. Nevertheless, right here, watch. So great and marvelous were the words which he prayed that they cannot be written, neither can they be uttered by man. It came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of praying, he came to the disciples and said unto them, now look at this, he's already been among the Jewish saints, he's completed his ministry, he spent 30 years over in Jerusalem, and look what he says, so great faith have I never seen among all the Jews. And that, my friends, includes the first presidency and the Quorum of the 12 in the New Testament. What's happening here in the Book of Mormon never happened on the Eastern Continent. Peter, James, and John and the 12 never saw what you're reading about in 3 Nephi 19. He said, wherefore I could not show unto them so great miracles because of their unbelief. Verily I say unto you, there are none of them, that includes the first presidency and the 12, that have seen so great things as you have seen, neither have they heard so great things as you have heard. Now, that's what the Nephites did, and look what happened to them. But the point is, they did obtain heaven. They did obtain all the promises. They obtained the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood. They had the ministry of angels. They had all the gifts of the Spirit, and they had personal encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ and knew Christ. Didn't know about him. They knew him. And the Book of Mormon, my friends, is the handbook for us to do the same. What other reason do you think we have this book? Mormon comes out and he says, I write these things with the hope that maybe you'll be more wise than we have been. It's a handbook on how to obtain what they obtained and then be wiser than they were. That's the purpose of the Book of Mormon. Tonight's lesson is the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. I hope it's been informative to you and that you've learned some things.